Great, thanks, Sally. I think I'm turned on here. Yep. I wonder what makes up the stuff of your life today? What makes up the stuff of your life today? If you could go into a room and sit and meet with Jesus and talk to him about what's going on, what would you say to Jesus at this time? I had this vision a few years ago, where I would walk into a room and open the door, and it was only a small room, and there was like a bench seat around the mountain side, and there was Jesus just sitting there. Can't quite describe what he was wearing, but like contemporary clothes, not old ancient clothes. And I would go and sit with Jesus. It was a great picture, it was an amazing picture. I didn't quite feel that I deserved to go and do this, but go and sit with Jesus and communicate with Jesus the stuff of what was going on in life. I think it taught me that Jesus is fully attentive to everything that's going on for me. He knows it all. He loves to talk to us, and he loves to work with us in that stuff to bring out everything that is true and good and glorifying and beneficial for us. Of course, there's the words from Matthew 11 where Jesus comes and says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. And over these recent weeks, we've been looking at conversations with Jesus where people have come to him about the very stuff of our lives and know what it is to have that yoke and that burden eased and lightened. And that very same God is here and available for us today to help us in the very same ways. So before we hear the message for this morning, I just want to show you a short video. It's a song. It's based on those words. There's some images, but it talks about, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon your shoulders, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Thanks, Sheila.
Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Put my yoke upon your shoulders.
So as Sally mentioned, after the heady excitement of last weekend and our 150th anniversary, I snap you back to reality this Sunday. And we continue with our theme. We're looking at these conversations that Jesus has with different individuals. Conversations that lead to faith and conversion and a change in these people's lives. We looked at, first of all, the woman at the well, this Samaritan woman, excluded woman. And in this dialogue, in this process of talking to Jesus, she discovers the one who knew everything I ever did. We looked at Zacchaeus, the man who was wealthy, but also a social pariah, a swindler living life immorally. And so taken is he by this conversation with Jesus that he utterly releases all his wealth and restores money to where it should have been in the first place. An utter change. And last time, Brian spoke about the Gadarene demoniac, about one who was under spiritual oppression and yet meeting Jesus in that strange land up by the Golan Heights, in meeting Jesus. His life is delivered from all these weights, these demons, and he is gifted new life. So today's conversation is the one that Jesus has with Nicodemus, that famous John chapter 3 passage, which I have preached on many tens, if not hundreds of times, or at least referencing messages. And the last time I checked out, the last time we looked at John chapter 3 was just 18 months ago. But we're back here in this famous passage again. And I've preached, and you've heard from me and other people, perhaps messages over the time, that concentrated, I don't know, on the identity of who Nicodemus was, on the fact that he comes at night, on the whole being born again thing, and what does that mean, on the verse, John chapter 3, verse 16, of course, on the bit that comes after the verse, the kind of denouement for that, and just about every other bit in between. We have gone through this long and hard, but I want to approach these famous words from a different angle today, not for novelty's sake, although that's tempting, but for the sake of what we're looking at in terms of conversations and two minds, bodies, hearts meeting as Jesus and Nicodemus speak together. There is something about the individual conversation, one-on-one, which makes these incredibly powerful. I know as a minister, when I sometimes meet with people, it's a one-on-one conversation, of the significance that that moment can have according to what words or what body language I choose to share at that point. They can be very powerful for people. They have been for me. I know as a father how significant my meetings and conversations are with my girls, and how if I choose the right moment and say the right word, these can be incredibly releasing and liberating moments for them. Last week, I was listening to Desert Island Discs. I don't know if you know that they've all been released, or 2,000 episodes. You can go back through them all. And in the car, Sandra and I were listening to the Desert Island Discs of this guy. I don't know if you know him. His name is Nazir Afzal. He was the chief prosecutor for the northwest of England. There was lots of high-profile law cases up in the northwest, the Roch Jail abuse cases, etc., etc. And he was asked in an interview by Lauren Laverne whether he stays in touch. Do you have more conversations with the people that you have represented? To which he replied, yes, indeed, I do. He said how he continued to have phone calls from people and even visits with people years after the cases that had happened. And he delighted in that ongoing contact to see how people had moved on in their lives. Then the conversation with Lauren Laverne switched to the Stuart Hall case, the former BBC presenter who was convicted of abuses of children between the ages of 9 and 17 and of a 22-year-old. Hall was found guilty in 12 of the women's cases, but not in one, the 13th. He was not found guilty. And at the end, Nazir Afzal went to visit the home of the one for whom they didn't get the conviction. They had a conversation. And he said to her, I'm really sorry we didn't get closure for you. And he said, she looked at me in the eyes and said, you gave me closure the moment you believed me. My recovery started from the moment you believed me. These conversations, these one-on-one meetings can carry immense significance and power. So here it is from John 3. You might want to dig up in your own Bibles, but I'm going to read to you the account of Jesus and Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs apart from you and one who has the presence of God. Jesus answered him, very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above. Nicodemus said to him, how can anyone be born having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I say to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered him, are you a teacher of Israel and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I had told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe that I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, and whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order the world might be saved through him. Those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world and people love darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. For all who do evil hate the light and do not come to the light, so that their deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is true come to the light so that it might be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God. Many years ago, I heard the Christian writer Keith White speak. Keith White was an expert in children and faith, and he wrote an article about life seen through a child's eyes. In it, he attempts to help us as adults who have long passed those days to get a glimpse of how children actually see the world. So explain that for a young child, a home, a house, is not just a home, it's the child's whole world. Mum and dad, he wrote, are the king and queen, what they say is the realm, the empire, and what they say is the laws of the realm. He wrote about the fact that from a child's perspective, that any problems and pain and difficulties that arise consequently have a massive significance in the life of a child. He wrote that when a step-parent enters a family, it's like the change of a government. A burglary is like an invasion. a house move like an emigration, and abuse is treason. So when we are young, our world is small. And yet as we begin to grow, our world begins to grow. And by the time we are old, what we used to know, what we used to understand has somehow morphed and changed. It's become more complex. It's become more nuanced. We've undergone a process, a journey where decisions have to be taken about how we now see the world. What do I keep from my childhood and retain today? What do I jettison? What do I double down on as being the truth and definitive for my life? What now appeals to me to be childish or passing or simply less important? As I look through the story of Nicodemus, every reference I could find to him in kind of art or literature always saw him as an older man. Now, I know that in Jesus' time, people lived to a much younger age. So age is relative. But here is a man who has lived life, gone through a process, a journey. He's decided on the things that he feels are precious and definitive from his life, what shapes his life, and there's been things that he's let go of. And yet he comes to Jesus, in a sense, as a troubled man. A troubled man. He has doubts caused by what he's heard of this young Rabbi Jesus. He's no longer completely certain of what he once believed and what was expected of him as a rabbi. And now perhaps he's caught between two stools, unsure of which direction he should go. He's got his orthodox Pharisaic faith, which has served him well for so long, and now this strange, alluring teaching of this young Rabbi Jesus, which seems to somehow resonate with Nicodemus. And so he decides that it's probably best to go and meet him under cover of night. And Jesus says to him, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born from above." Nicodemus is troubled by this. How can you be born from above? Do you have to enter your mother's womb a second time? And Jesus says, no, you need to be born of water and the Spirit, of flesh and the Spirit. We sometimes talk, don't we, about conversations where there are misunderstandings, where there's a conversation which happens at crossed purposes. It's the way that most jokes work, and what makes this passage slightly funny with Nicodemus' apparent thought that he has to enter into his mother's body a second time. Just the other week, I was talking to my youngest daughter, Grace, and I mentioned to her the fact that I was deciding to go put a chimney liner in our chimney at home. And she said, "You're going to put one in our house?" I said, "Yeah." And she said, "You're going to do that?" I said, "Yeah, from the wood burner up to the chimney. It's a chimney liner." She was silent for a moment and then said, "But Dad, you're claustrophobic." Not quite sure I'm going to be Victorian child scrabbing up a chimney. Of course, the misunderstanding that happened in the story of Nicodemus is what it means to be born again. Nicodemus thinks that this born again is an entirely human endeavor, while Jesus is talking about a spiritual birth. What I did, therefore, was take the passage, this little bit of verses 3-7, and I've color-coded them for you. So in the blue, I've highlighted the bits where Jesus is talking about the above, the spiritual, the heavenly life that God is bringing. And the green is the earthly life that Nicodemus thinks that Jesus is talking about. And I hope that represents to some fair degree the way in which they misunderstood each other, or at least Nicodemus didn't grasp what Jesus was saying. The key, though, of course, is that Jesus is joining these two realms together: the spiritual, heavenly kingdom of God that is coming, and the earthly, fleshly life of Nicodemus. This is crucial to our understanding of how faith, how being born again works. There is flesh and water involved. this baptistry will be revealed in some week's time when we have some baptisms here. And this is a sign of us going into the water and us making a commitment to Jesus Christ. And of course, there's the spiritual rebirth, which is what God's Spirit does in our hearts, in our lives. It's flesh and spirit, these two things together. For Nicodemus, joining together both heaven and earth was something that he needed to do. And I think it's something that us as Christians are desperate to do. People are desperate to join together their earthly life and experience with their spiritual understanding and engagement with God. I was reminded of this just the other Sunday when Nicola called a bunch of us here one Sunday evening, many of us leaders in the life of the church. And after a short introduction that Nicola gave, we were split into smaller groups and invited to reflect on some questions about our own spiritual life. And I have to say that I was utterly blown away by what was shared in our group. Because I sat with people I know well, who have roles and responsibilities in the life of church, who by what they said demonstrated they were absolutely desperate to connect their daily, ordinary, everyday lives with the spiritual reality of God being present and making them one. And what they'd found that evening, what I found that evening, was a forum, a place to draw together flesh and spirit, to use Jesus' terms. And I believe, as I said, that we all have a desire to do that, to connect our earthly lives with the Christian story, with the very presence of God, just as Nicodemus was so keen to do on that particular night. He needed to make sense of his life, and the fleshly life he'd understood thus far just simply didn't cut it. If this passage chimes with our hunger to join earthly and heavenly realms, it also provides, obviously, a very distinct challenge for us. In verse 8, it says, "The wind blows where it will, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." We are the most organized, structured, planned, and programmed society which has ever existed. We have diaries, calendars, Google calendars, work and family life coordinated calendars. We have timetables, planners, monthly planners, year planners, occasional Zooms, monthly Zooms, regular Zooms, annual reviews, and quite possibly our reviews sometimes get reviewed. And in this world, don't do the hands up thing that Sally said, but in this world, does anyone at all ever have a problem setting a date to meet with somebody? Is it only me who has to rifle through the diary or scroll through my Google calendars to desperately try and find one particular free night or evening which they can make and we can make it happen? Always seemingly setting dates so far in the future. We find it hard, don't we? I think we find it hard for two reasons. One is that our lives are very busy, very complicated. There's lots of stuff going on in modern contemporary life. And the other reason it's very hard for us is because we're so rich. We're so wealthy. And money and wealth gives us possibilities and options. We can do that. We can go to the theatre. We can go to the football. I could go out for a meal. I could go and see some friends. I could go away for the weekend. I could fly over there. And because we're so rich and wealthy, all this stuff comes in our life. And the simplicity of it somehow gets lost. Admittedly, I'm not, as people know me, a particularly planning kind of guy. Spontaneity, I do. Winging it, I do. Spring a crisis or an emergency on me, I'm pretty fine with that, actually. But as Sarah Brandt is smiling at me now, when it comes to planning, perhaps not so much. Jesus tells Nicodemus that the wind blows, the Spirit goes where it will. That the work of God's Spirit is not something that can be planned or timetabled in or a date set for when the Spirit might come and do his thing. Jesus tells Nicodemus that the Spirit's work is unpredictable, it's uncontrollable. I know it's been common for people and people like me to stand up in people like you and tell you that God has a plan for your life. I would say now, in response to that statement, yes, he does, and no, he doesn't. Yes, God has a plan for your life. A plan for your life which is about being faithful, about being obedient, about being a witness, about trusting God, about growing in Christ-likeness. Yes, God has a plan for your life which factors in all those things, but no, in terms of most other things. In terms of your life journey, what will happen to you, where you'll go, what tomorrow will hold for you, what we might do or achieve with our lives. Many years ago, when I was just a teenager still, one wise old Christian theologian, Dermot MacDonald, told me that God is the divine improviser, the one who at any and every point is working with us, continuing in his creative power to devise new things, to take all the elements that are in our lives at the current point and create the best, the most faithful, the most fruitful, the most God-glorifying life possible. Yes, God has a plan for your life about the stream you should flow in, the stream of faithfulness and obedience and joy and love and all that. But no, he doesn't have a plan for your life tomorrow as if you're a robot that's going to make you do stuff. We can be busy people and spiritual people. We can be spontaneous people and unspiritual people. But I don't think that our busy, planned, organized lives and ways of thinking are necessarily easily matched to the spirit life that we should live these days. We need to be careful and attend to God every day to look out for the work of the Spirit in us. Some people I talk to, you wonder whether the last time that God worked in their life was 20 or 30 years ago, whereas perhaps it's the last time they saw God work in their life. They recognize God working in their life. They stopped enough to listen and hear God working in their life just yesterday and the day before. Nicodemus, as a Pharisee, had everything sorted out. Life mapped out, rules mapped out, plans mapped out, all those Old Testament laws that he would follow. But here was coming a new possibility that couldn't be reduced down to a set of laws or rituals. But here was the new delivering, releasing Spirit of God that he was meeting with, who was opening him up to another way and another possibility. And so we come to the great verse, verse 16. For God so loved the world, Jesus told Nicodemus, that he gave his only son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish but have eternal life. I've got a gift for somebody this morning, and it is a big bag of Maltesers. But I need someone to give this gift to. There's no catch. Seriously, there is no catch. Great, Effie's going to come up. You're there. Come on, Effie. Thank you. Here you go. The doctor in the house going for the healthy gift of chocolate. This is great to see. Pop up here, Effie. There is no catch. Now, there are two possible ways I could give you this chocolate. The first is that I have the chocolate and you can ask me for it. So, would you like to ask me for it?
Please, can I have the chocolate?
You may, Ethel.
Thank you.
There you go. So I've given it. Well, not so fast, not so fast. The other, you are going to get it, by the way. You're okay, Josiah, she's going to get it, it's fine. The other way, Effie, that's yours. That's your gift. All you have to do is accept it.
Thank you.
Great, off you go. They're slightly different, aren't they? One was mine, Effie asked you for it, I gave it to her. The second time, it was already Effie's gift. She already had it. She just had to take it and accept it. I am convinced that the second way is the way that God gives to us forgiveness in his grace and the eternal life and the new life that he gives it to me. I believe that because when I read in John 16, it says, John 3:16, it says, God does the giving before we do the receiving. It said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. He did it already, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish but have eternal life. Which says something about God's attitude towards us, the Father heart of God, I think we talk about these days, about his grace and his love and generosity to us. It reminds me of all those times in the scriptures, the New Testament, where we see this worked out time and time again. Romans 8, the great book, Romans chapter 5, it says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He took the initiative. He did the giving. He gave his life. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. John writing in 1 John, he says this about love. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he first loved us and sent his son to be an atoning sacrifice. God first does it. He first gives. He first loves. He first expresses towards us. We see it in the words of Jesus in Luke 15 when he tells the story of the prodigal son. And the killer line for me, which is halfway through the story, the prodigal son is coming back. And we read in verse 20, while he was still far off, his father saw him and filled with compassion, he ran and put his... He went out to him. He moved towards him. I said it many, many times in pastoral situations, that the moment we edge towards God, we find a God who is already bounding towards us. And here in the verse, we have the Father heart of God, the God who gives, who has given this incredible gift, if only we would accept and receive it for ourselves. And just the last thing to say is I want to do reference. Baptism talks about baptism here in water and spirit, or flesh and spirit. The passage talks about baptism, which means that it's something for us to today. Becoming a disciple of Jesus is about being born again of water and spirit. Of water and spirit. Water baptism, it's a sacrament. The definition of a sacrament is a visual outward expression of an inner reality. So we come, and in our Baptist tradition, we come in faith and are baptized into new faith. It's something which is the start of a new journey with God. And there is spiritual new life, rebirth. God's Spirit does something in us that wells up and transforms and changes and gives us conviction that we are God's children, that this is the truth about the way the world organizes, that God does love us, as it tells us in these verses. And we respond to this. Recently, two people have come and have talked to us about being baptized. We're looking forward to baptizing those people in the near future. What I don't think baptism is this. And I do want to kind of correct again something in our practice that I think is problematic for me and for this passage. I don't see baptism as a choice, as necessarily even a decision. Baptism in the Bible is not presented as an option. You may want to think about this and go away and in due course make up your mind about this. When I read the Bible, the New Testament, baptism is always something which is there, fundamental, integral to the start of journey of being a Christian. And in that, it's not baptism a stage of Christian discipleship. I sometimes hear baptism talked as if someone's come to faith, they've been a Christian for a while, and after a while they decide it's time to be baptized. Give me evidence in the scriptures of any story where Jesus either teaches that or practices that. Baptism is always the initiation, the start of the journey of being a Christian. You know what? I'm still messed up. I've still got a bag load of problems. There's a lot of work the Spirit's going to do in my life. But at this point, I come just as I am, as the old song used to get played when I was having baptism services growing up as a kid. I come just as I am. And in that moment, I am received, I receive the gift, and I receive God's new life for me, and I'm baptized at that point. If you have come to know God in your life, if you want to be a follower of Jesus, there is nothing, as the Ethiopian eunuch said, there is nothing that prevents you from being baptized today, here and now, at the soonest opportunity. Let's bow our heads and pray, shall we? This remarkable story of Jesus and Nicodemus, this man who came with all his questions and uncertainty, and Jesus speaks words of pure gold into his life, delivering him from misunderstanding, teaching him about God's incomparable love for him, and calling him to the new life, which was a new life of flesh and spirit. And we don't hear much more about Nicodemus, but we do know that at Jesus' death, he was there carrying the body of Jesus, a man for whom this meeting has been utterly definitive. Lord, our lives may not be quite the same as Nicodemus, although I suspect that some of the questions that we wrestle with at times are similar to those that Nicodemus himself wrestled with. But we thank you, Father, for your invitation to us this morning to sit and talk with you a while, to come and share all that stuff in our lives. Because we should really come without any fear or embarrassment, because all we're going to receive is understanding, love, perspective, and a way ahead that utterly trumps any future that we could ever devise for ourselves. Lord, for those of us here who've not yet been baptized, who have perhaps put it off, who have thought there are reasons, excuses why we couldn't be baptized, although we want to follow you, Lord, would you speak to us? And if these words we've heard this morning are true, would your Spirit underscore and underline and affirm those things? And for all of us, Father, may we go into this week knowing that whatever constitutes the stuff of our lives, you are sitting in that room waiting to have a conversation with us. And we bless you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.